Psalms 120. Now, we have a little bit of a change of pace here with Psalms 120. For the next few Psalms, I think there's like 15 of them. You might have a little heading right underneath the numbers on the chapters that you have here that says a song of degrees. Now, there's a lot of hypotheses about what that means, but in all honesty, nobody really knows what that means. Song of degrees. Now, one thing that they have done enough research is they have found that much of these psalms that we're reading here, that Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, is behind the majority of these. They try to give at least 10 out of these 15 to his hand that he penned these. Now, for those of you that are familiar with the Old Testament, you'll recall that King Hezekiah was a man who was gravely ill at one point. He was sure to die, and he prayed to the Lord for him to intervene in his life and in his impending death. And God granted him what would add up to a 15-year extension to his life. Now, through the prophet Isaiah at that time, God granted Hezekiah a sign, and it's a kind of a famous sign. It was where God, through, again, the miracle of the hand of Isaiah, they gave the sign to Hezekiah that the shadow on the sundial would move backwards. And it moved back 10 degrees. And it was a famous sign in which God was going to show that he indeed was going to make good on this. Now, I don't suggest at any time in your life that you put God to that kind of a test. God may decide to give you a sign, and he may tell you to step out in faith. But Hezekiah was granted a sign, and many times we are given signs that God is involved in a prophetic message of something that God has told us that he was going to do. And for Hezekiah, he did do that. Now, it says a song of degrees. The only time the Bible speaks of degrees is in that story, that the sundial then would go back 10 degrees. Now, when we look into something Hezekiah spoke in Isaiah 38:20, he said, "The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." Now, he is given 15 years. We have 15 psalms here that are attributed to the Song of Degrees. It went back 10 degrees, and 10 of these are attributed to Hezekiah. And then he said that we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of my life. So what we've got here, apparently, is Hezekiah had wrote these 10 songs, a songs of degrees, to be remembered, to be sung for all of time, to remember that great event, that great miracle. So, and again, that is only hypothesis, so take that for what it's worth. But that is the best that we can come up with of what it means in the Song of Degrees. Now, these are broken up into groups, and the first three, which we hope, God willing, to hit tonight, they're short, but they are all kind of with one line of thinking, one subject, and that is the subject of trouble. Trouble. Now, we just kind of got through Psalms 119, which spoke a lot about trouble, and so we're kind of staying at least on that same vein in the next three Psalms. And I think that it is pertinent because there isn't anyone in this group, Christian or not, that does not know what it is to have trouble and tribulation in their life. Now, if you're not a believer here tonight, I really don't know how you deal with it. You know, I know that that Angie was talking to me about one of her favorite bands today. Where is Angie? Is she here? No? I see she left in shame. It's the Backstreet Boys. And I, you know, I was saying, I was reading the newspaper about the Backstreet Boys. No, in all honesty, I was reading the newspaper about the Backstreet Boys, and you notice that I know probably many ticket holders out there are disturbed that they had to cancel their concert, right? And but anytime I like to read these stories, because these are people that we read about that seemingly have everything. They have fame, they have fortune, popularity. They've got, you know, the world, you know, by the tail. But yet we see that these troubles still continue to come upon these people as they've had to cancel the rest of their tour because one of the guys is being treated for depression and alcoholism. You see, money and fame and fortune, all these things, will not change the troubles that we all face. There's only one thing that's going to change things, and that's Jesus Christ. And you may be ready to receive that tonight, or maybe you're even ready to say amen to that tonight, and maybe you're not, but you will one day come to that realization. And it may not even be in this life. maybe in the next life, where every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord. That's what the Bible says. At that point, you're going to go, you know, none of it was worth any of it because I didn't get to bring any of it with me. Salvation is the only thing you're going to carry with you into the next world. And so this trouble, this distress was something Hezekiah understood. And we'll get into a little bit of history here, not too much, but enough to understand what's happening. He begins Psalms 120. And he says, "In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech," I think that's up by Wheeler, "that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul has long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Now going back to verse 1. "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me." Now, Hezekiah was a man who knew what that meant. When he said that he had cried unto the Lord and He heard me, he did just that. He had experienced a situation, a trial in his life where he cried out to God and God answered his prayer. And again, many of you tonight could say amen to that. You've been through that situation. And you have entered from one side of the coin, which is the theory. You know, you can come to church here and I can tell you, God will be there for you. He'll back you, man. He'll hold you in His hands. He'll never let you go. And you're going, And you can kind of receive that on theory until you cross over on the other side. And that is where you have experienced the hand of God in your life. You've experienced His intervention. You've experienced the miraculous. And then you say, I know God will do. Okay, you've crossed from theory to experiential. And Hezekiah crossed that bridge. He knew that he could call out to God and He would hear him. And then he goes and again asks Him in verse 2, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." This was probably, if we are to look into history a little bit here of what was going on in Hezekiah's life and his reign, and he was king, was during that period of time there was a propagandist, really, by the name, if I could pronounce his name, Rabshakeh, I believe it is pronounced. He prophetically lied to the children of Israel, to Jerusalem, to Judah, excuse me, about the Assyrian army coming in, and they were going to lay siege on Jerusalem, and they were are going to come in and try to take the people of Judah captive. Now, I don't know if you know anything too much about even secular history, but no one, I think, throughout all of time has been as ruthless as the Assyrians. These guys, they were the top of the heap. There was no one more brutal than the Assyrians. They would do things just to absolute generate horror in the people that they would come across. I mean, they would probably not always kill you. Sometimes they would just hack off a limb and then send you home. So everybody would go, look, when the Assyrians come, we're surrendering because that's what happens. They would impale people. They would cut off their heads and stack giant mounds of heads at the gates of cities to just to generate fear into any enemy. This was the Assyrians that were coming, and this guy, this Rabshakeh, would try to lie through false prophecy to the children of Judah, saying, you know, you guys better surrender. Don't go with Hezekiah. Don't side with him. Don't rely on this God Jehovah that you follow, because the Assyrians have made a mess of all gods that they have met, and your God will be no different. Now, we can look at this and go, well, that's a really nice slice of history, but that is no different than we deal with today. One thing about Satan is he's not a very creative person, okay? He pretty much does the same things over and over again. And the temptations that he lays on you, the trials he lays on you, the punches that he punches you with are the same ones that he's been using since the beginning of time. That's why to know the Word of God, to know the ways of God, and yes, to even know the ways and the handwriting of Satan is a good thing. So when he comes, you will know. So many of us are blindsided by Satan because, you know, we're looking, you know, we're at the front door waiting for Satan, you know, because we think he's going to attack this direction. And he sneaks in the back door and bushwhacks you because you don't know his ways. Now, I'm not saying do a study on Satan. You don't need to do that. Do a study on the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that process, you will come to know the evil one. And he is as real as you and I sitting in this room. I have said before from the pulpit, I am more in the belief that God is real and that Satan is real than you are real. I would be more likely to entertain the idea that you are a figment of my imagination than Satan. He is real. And I know. And again, once you've crossed over from the theory to the experiential, you'll also know that He is real. The good thing about it is my God is bigger and tougher. Leaner, faster, meaner. Okay? The Bible tells us that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. So I'm going to make sure that I have God in me. As long as God is in me, I know everything's okay. That doesn't mean I'm not going to fall down, but Satan's never going to drag me off, okay, into bondage, because I belong to God, and He's not going to let me go. Hezekiah understood these things, and Rabshakeh was trying to convince these people. It says, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. This man would come, and he would just kind of mix some half-truths, and they were created again to create fear in the people in Jerusalem, but also it was to kind of get them to compromise, okay? And that's the ways of Satan. You know, most of us aren't fooled with an invitation for all-out abandonment of the things of God. Generally, if we have stepped into the fold, okay, with God, you know, He isn't going to say, oh, come on, you know, chuck this whole God thing and walk, you know, because that doesn't work too often. Usually what He does, He's very subtle, He's very slow, He's very methodical, and He's got the patience like no one ever made. He has got a lot of patience, and He'll just keep picking away, and He'll get you to first compromise. And that's the slippery slope down, is compromise. Just a little thing, you know. Oh, I'm just going to get stoned just this once. Or, you know, I really like this guy. It's all right, you know. I'll go to home with him. And just this once, you know. I'll just compromise a little. After all, I'll still be a Christian. And you know what? You're right. You'll be an adulterous Christian. You'll be a sinning Christian. But He begins to try to pick away at you to get you to compromise. You know, I fall enough on my face, spiritually speaking, where I fall short. I just, you know, was blindsided. I blink and I'm in the dirt, face down. I do that enough without premeditated sin, you know. We need to get, as Christians, beyond the point where we go, yeah, this probably isn't too cool, but, you know, I'll be okay. I mean, we're under grace, right? We need to be beyond that. We need to move beyond that. Now, this guy was trying to get the children, Judah there, to compromise. Okay, and he goes on and he says, what shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Guys, any time that we're wronged, this is a question that we start asking. This is something that arises in the hearts and minds of all of us. Any time that somebody's lying about us, telling half-truths, beginning to gossip about us, and we always come to that same question. Now, how am I going to handle this situation? And further, how am I going to deal with this offender? Now, our flesh is like, let's just go punch him in the nose. You know, that's what we want to do. Let's go, you know, get a bunch of us and gang up on him and just, you know, beat the crap out of him. Okay, that sounds like the way to do it. And that's in my heart. I'm no different. And that's the thing that's going on in Hezekiah's mind here. Okay. Now, if you look into the book of Isaiah, you'll see how Hezekiah dealt with this. Because what he asked his people to do, and what he did himself, was give no answer to this Rabshakeh. Nothing. Do not answer him. Now, he found that in this case, as we often do in our own situations, that silence, quite frankly, is the best response. Silence. Now, oftentimes it may seem like too passive a solution for us, but we need to realize that it's God's job to answer accusations, and arguing oftentimes only strengthens an enemy's position. Now, I'm not saying that that's the situation every time. Sometimes there is a time to take a stand. We need to choose carefully. We need to be very prayerful. I, as a pastor, let me rephrase that. I, as a believer, the heck with pastor, just as a believer, I'm trying to grow, and I feel I have. I've got a long ways to go with this idea that to not snap react. Now, many of you have known me for a long time. Many of you knew me from way back before I was even in the pastorate, you know, running a deli downtown, you know. And I realized in those days I was a very patient person, wasn't I? Yes. And Anyway, since those days, I've tried to grow a little bit, and now when I'm presented with a situation, it's like, you know what? I'm just going to sit on this. Unless it's a crisis, it must be because of the danger to the flock or whatever, but I would have to deal with it right then. I'm just going to sit on it and pray about it. I'm going to wait. I'm not going to deal with it in anger. I'm just going to sit on this. And sometimes God instructs me, you know what, Tim? I just want you to shut up. Okay, God, I got it. Sometimes I have to act, but I tell you, so many times we would be so better off to just simply say nothing. Silence. And that was the instruction he gave his people, and that was the answer that they gave this Rabshakeh. He goes on in verse 4, and this is his real heart. And I love the Word of God, because the more you study the Word of God, you realize that the Word of God is not something that kind of glosses over human nature. Not at all. In fact, it paints a very realistic human nature right to the point of where it says the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, that's pretty blunt. Now, it doesn't say the heart of the unsaved people, does it? No, it says the heart of man, and it's mankind is the word. The heart of mankind is desperately wicked. That means everyone in this room has desperately wicked hearts. Stacked against us, isn't it? Odds are stacked against us. Without Jesus Christ, we might be killing each other here. He says, verse 4, sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. You know what he's saying here? Coals of juniper. Juniper is something they make charcoal out of. The hottest fires come out of juniper. So what he's saying, let's whip up a real good hot fire. Let's stick them arrows down in there and get them good and toasty hot. Let's shoot them at the enemy. And a lot of us are like, yeah, let's do that. Oh, man, let's do it. And, oh, doesn't that feel good to do that? You know, just shooting it. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it feels real good to my flesh. It feels very good. But the Bible says this one part, and it's kind of aggravating sometimes. It says, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Not by our fiery arrows. We're called to a different life. We're called to a different response. And sometimes silence is the response that we need. But he's being truthful. He's telling where his heart is. He says in verse 5, woe is me that I sojourn in Mesek, and I have no idea how to pronounce these, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Now, one thing I do know about this is these two places were famous for their people and the fact that they were a merciless people. So what in essence he's saying, what he's drawing a picture here, is he says, I feel like I'm living with these people that are merciless. That they just have no compassion, they have no love, they are merciless people. Now, Hezekiah, and I don't want to go way into history here, but for those of you that are familiar or want to look into it, it's in 2 Kings, it's in Isaiah, I think it's in Chronicles too, that it tells about Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a king who had come after his father, who was not such a good king. He was a pagan king, but Hezekiah came along, and he installed great reforms, and his leadership had created a lot of enemies. There was just no other way to put it. And oftentimes, this is a natural occurrence. Great leaders are not always loved. And great reform is not always widely embraced. We are, by human nature, we like a mentality that is corporate. Let's just all think the same way. We'll just all come together here. We'll all think the same way, be the same, look the same, do the same. And anyone who doesn't, why, they're a rebel, or I guess the term now is maverick. And so we use these terms to throw out there for anyone who isn't kind of, you know, going along with the flow. Hezekiah was a man who didn't go along with the flow. He was a man who listened to the Lord, he followed the Lord, and his reforms and his leadership had acquired many enemies. His political stance also had caused a lot of dissension, because he wouldn't align himself with other groups of people. There were many people who were trying to align himself, and all the while he had doubts about their sincerity, doubts about where their hearts were, and whether he could trust them. And so God was telling him, Hezekiah, I want you to stand alone, and I want you to listen to me only. Oh, you know, that's the hard road, isn't it? It'd be a lot easier to just kind of join along and please everybody and just kind of go along with what's happening. But you see, God wanted Hezekiah to stand alone, trust in Him, and that's exactly what Hezekiah did, despite the cost. And each one of us, sometime in our lives, will be presented with that scenario. This church is a church fellowship. You know, I realize that if you're from the street, you've heard all kinds of crazy things about Calvary Chapel. Oh yeah, they're a cult. I mean, just look at them. Can't you tell? You know? And I always say, you know what? Come and look. Come and see. Because what I want you to do is not follow me or follow this church. I want you to follow Jesus Christ wherever He might lead you. Follow Jesus Christ. Read the Bible. Do what the Bible says. Don't do what I say. Do what the Bible says. We are a fellowship of believers. That's it. We draw strength from each other. We support each other. We laugh with each other, cry with each other, and we'll basically just hang out because we have Jesus in common. Follow Jesus. That's what Hezekiah was told to do by God Himself, and he answered that call, and it cost him. There were people around him that wanted to see him take a fall. He says in verse 6, "My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace." Now, Hezekiah was a man who wanted peace. We read about it elsewhere. We read about it here. He wanted peace, but not at any cost. See, some people are willing to create peace or join peace at any cost, at any expense. But for Hezekiah, he was not willing to compromise, and he was not willing to have peace at the expense of compromise. Guys, true peace, real peace, lasting peace, is not at the expense of appeasement. Okay? It's not at the point of just trying to give up to get along. Now, Hezekiah and his father Ahaz understood something. That over time, he realized that appeasement only encourages the enemy. In other words, they would give a little more, and they would give a little more to try to make the enemy happy. And what happens in the end, and what happens always ultimately, is the enemy will eventually demand unconditional surrender. Now that works in manyfold. It works in our own individual lives. Satan, well, just a little compromise. A little compromise. Oh, if you just compromise on this one point, you can keep all of your old friends, your BC friends. You know, if you just compromise just a little bit, I can date this girl, and man, she's cute. If I just compromise here, and we compromise a little more and a little bit more, and then the day comes when you're facing unconditional surrender because you're backed against the wall and there's no place to go. That's the ways of Satan. That's the way the world is for the church of God today, wanting the church to compromise a little. Well, can't you just give up, you know, this hell business? I mean, if you just quit talking about hell all the time, I mean, after all, you've never really seen it. How do you know it's there? Just, you know, stop talking about hell. Okay, so we stop talking about hell. Oh, now, you know, you need to drop that whole born-again phrase, because no one likes that anyway. Everyone like, born? Oh, you're not one of them born-again Christians. Let me tell you something very clearly. There is no other kind. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. You can be religious, but you're not born again, you're not Christian. Lest ye be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. That's the word of God right here. That's not me. So Satan wants us to compromise a little more and a little more until he is calling now, really, for the surrender of the church. That's where he's taking us. We need to stand strong on the unadulterated word of God, the truth. Do not compromise upon the calling of God for us individually or the calling of God on this church. Let me tell you something. Standing on the call of God upon this church, you'll never know what it has cost. It has cost us friendships. It has cost me more friends than I can count. You'll never know. I will not be moved. God willing, I will not be moved. Hezekiah did not move, and he was willing to stand with Jesus Christ if it came down to him and Jesus, in this case, God Jehovah, God Almighty. If it came right down to the two of them, he would not leave. That's all he needed. Do you realize how big God is? Creator of the universe, and small enough to live in each one of us. That's God. That's Jehovah. This isn't religion we're talking about. We're talking about something supernatural. We're talking about something that is the key to life. You want to know what you're doing here? It's all about God. You've been given breath in your body so that your soul can make a decision. That's what this is all about. That's it. I mean, how else can you look at it? When you die, you take your last breath, that's it. You leave with nothing. You come into this world with nothing, you leave with nothing. The only thing it can be about is the decisions that you make here and now that will affect the hereafter. And if you think there is no hereafter, I don't know what you're doing here tonight. Go out, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's the decisions that we make. Stand strong. Hezekiah was willing to stand if it was only God and him. Hezekiah wanted peace, but again, not peace at any cost. Now, some people, enemies only know war in order to bring about their policies. We need to stand and let God do the rest. We need to trust Him. We talk about faith a lot, but do we exercise it? Do we put ourselves in that position to allow God? See, faith for many of us is simply a theory. It's in practice. I am for peace, verse 7, but when I speak, they are for war. Going on to Psalms 121. Now, again, give you the picture here. At this point of this writing, quite likely, Hezekiah is shut up, cornered in Jerusalem, and Assyria has laid siege. You cannot imagine the terror. Thousands upon thousands of Assyrian troops right outside the walls of this city. This is not just a biblical fact. This is a historical fact. This occurred. Okay? And so Hezekiah is walled up in the city. He's not too sure what his own people think at this point. His own people are scared. They're sieged by the most ruthless group that have ever lived. He says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon the right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Now back in verse 1, he says, I'll lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. Now you may recognize that line because it's a line from a song that we sing quite a bit in praise and worship. I'll lift up my eyes into the hills, from whence he cometh my help. Now, was Hezekiah looking to his salvation literally from the hills? I don't think so. A couple of reasons. One, those hills were covered by Assyrians at this point. Secondly, the hills were notoriously, historically, the place for pagan worship. So now he wasn't literally looking to the hills for his Superman to come swooping down out of the hills to save him. What he's saying is he's looking beyond the place where he was. That is so important when you are in that time of trouble. So many times we cannot get our eyes beyond the problem, beyond where we are. It is our human nature to look inward when we're in the time of trial. That's why Satan loves to put you there and turn it, you know. And all you can see is yourself, and you just become consumed, and you're just crumbling. You're imploding. You're falling inward. We need to get our eyes beyond the situation and look outward, because the answer is not here. The answer's out there. The answer's God. He knew that. I'll lift up my eyes into the hills, from whence comes my help. Beyond where he was from, where he was at that point. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He knew that God held the hills, as well as the cities, as well as everyone in them. He had all of us in his hands, and he had nothing to fear. Once again, Hezekiah had experienced that himself. If you are still in the theory stage, you hang tight. If you're trusting in the Lord, he'll give you that opportunity. There'll come a day where, like Peter, you'll have to get out of that boat. And you have to step out, and God will call, and he will experientially show you that he is God. And after that, you know, you just have a little bit more faith. And the next time he comes through, and you have a little bit more faith, and a little bit more faith. Do you think the great pillars of faith that we read about in Scripture and the commentaries that we read of these great men of faith, Do you think that they just, you know, one day it's like, yes, Lord, I receive you as Lord and Savior, and they just went out and became these great pillars of faith the next day? It didn't happen that way. It happened experientially. It happened one step at a time. But they allowed God to take them that next step. Hezekiah had experienced it. He knew God would come through. And there comes a point in time, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Remember they got thrown in there? Before they went in, they stood before the king and they said, hey, you know what, king? Our God will save us. And even if he don't, we're still not going to bow. I love that. We're still not going to bow. So you do what you want. And they threw them in the fiery furnace. The guys that threw them in got cooked. And then they stood and they looked. The king looked into the fiery furnace. But there wasn't three in there anymore. There was four. That's the God that we follow. Where we will be willing to step out and say, you know what? You have me in your hands. Whatever happens is in your hands. Come feast, famine. Come fire or rain, I will stand because you've got me. Do we look at our trials like that? Or do we look at our tribulations and trials like, the good stuff, that's God. The bad stuff, ooh, that's Satan. You know, I got to run away from the bad stuff. Now, I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about trial. You have to understand, God oftentimes allows us to be put in those situations because if you never get in those situations, you'll never know that He is God. It'll always be theory. It won't be experiential. And He wants to put you in a situation where He will come through, that He will be the Superman. In the fall, I don't know if we'll pull this off or not, but we're talking about doing a float for the homecoming. We're going to make a Jesus in a Superman outfit. Isn't that cool? That's going to be great. Is that truly Calvary Chapel style, huh? Because that's what He is, guys. He's the Man of Steel. There ain't no kryptonite. And He's willing and able to take care of us in every situation. Hezekiah knew. He'd experienced this. My help cometh from the Lord. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. See, guys, God knows how easy it is for us to slip. I wish I could paint a picture tonight that, oh, as believers, you're just going to be a rock, man. Once you're saved, you're never going to sin again. Nothing's ever going to happen, man. You'll be okay. You'll be strong. You know what? God knows how easy it is to slip. And we do slip, don't we? And we're still His children, and He still loves us. See, slipping is not the problem. It's do we get back up? See, some of us slip, and we find ourselves down on the ground. It's like, you know what? It's a lot less energy, and actually it's kind of comfortable. I think I'll just lay here. And that's where we stay. Now, I'm not trying to give you, you know, free license. Go out and sin, just be sure you stop afterwards, you know. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, once again, we fall short. That's the meaning of sin. Don't mistake sin with transgression. Sin is a falling short. Transgression is, I know it's wrong, I'm going to do it anyway. That's dangerous stuff. You're out there with God on that one, man. I don't know what's going to happen. You go out there. But we fall short. He says in verse 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Guys, God doesn't sleep. Do you guys know that? I love it with Elijah when he was, you know, taking on the prophets. What was it? Who were the prophets of? Was it Baal? And he was taunting them. This is a guy, I can't wait to meet this guy. You know, it was like they had a bet going. Okay, tell you what. Whoever calls down fire out of heaven and consumes the sacrifice on the altar, that's the real God. And these guys danced around, they're pagan guys. They, you know, got all frustrated, started cutting themselves, you know, and they're crying out to their God. Nothing has happened. Elijah's over there taunting them. Is your God asleep? And get this, the literal interpretation is he in the bathroom? I love it. Elijah taunting them, and then Elijah comes and he dumps bucket after bucket of water onto the altar. Digs a trench around the altar. Fills the trench full of water. Says, God, prove yourself. Fire came flying down out of heaven. Consumed the sacrifice. consumed the altar and dried up all the water right out of the ditch. And then they went and killed all the prophets. So I guess he won, huh? But you know, I look at that and it's like their God, whoever he was apparently asleep. Jehovah never sleeps. I love the fact, and I've shared with you many times, I love the fact of missions because I like the fact that I'm working these 12 hours, I'm awake, and I'm serving God. And then I go to sleep, and the guys in India and the Philippines that we know and that we stay in touch with, they get up and they take over. You know, 24 hours a day, we got it covered. But you see, God's got us covered the whole way. He never sleeps. God doesn't check out. You don't have to worry. Well, I hope God's on the throne. God's on the throne. Unmovable. The Lord is thy keeper, verse 5. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. And what he's talking about there is, the writer here is talking about the right hand of Hezekiah, the right hand of Jerusalem. And the right hand throughout Scripture is known as, that's the sword hand. That's the hand you hold your sword with. That's the battle hand. So he's saying that the Lord is my keeper. The Lord is the shade upon my right hand. In other words, God is taking up his stance right here, right beside my battle hand. Now, I don't know if you guys grew up with a big brother. I had a big brother. Now, my big brother was one tough dude. Spent a lot of time in prison. he was kind of a mean dude. But you know, nobody ever messed too much with me because they knew they had to deal with my big brother. Do you realize how big of a brother we have? As you stand there, you know, and really this is what I feel like. I feel like, you know, remember those little plastic swords you had when you were a kid, you know? They're just, they could bend, you know? Come on, you know, you're standing out there and you're going to fight the devil, you know? And really, God's standing here beside you. He's the one shadowing over you. So he's got a big sword. It's really sharp. A two-edged sword, cutting both ways, the Word of God. And it gleams. And if you try to take me, you got to take my God. So when we talk about being indestructible, it's because, not because we in these feeble bodies are so strong, but because my God is strong. And I also stand right here, and that's the shadow that covers that right hand. Hezekiah knew this. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Now, I wish sometimes that we could just look at it as the enemy is out there and God's going to protect us from out there. But you know what? In reality, lots of times, God's protecting us from ourselves, isn't he? Because again, that wicked heart inside. So, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. And the heart of man is what? Desperately evil. So, we got some evil down in there just waiting to come out. God protects us from even that. Now we know that because oftentimes these inside dangers are a bigger pitfall because oftentimes our flesh rises up to try to overthrow us. See, sometimes Satan doesn't even need to attack us. He needs to just kind of put us in this situation where our flesh rises up. And what is it that gets your flesh going? Anger? Sex? Drugs? Alcohol? What is it? Whatever it is. The problem is Satan knows what it is. He knows what it is better than you know what it is. And all he has to do is just steer you to the right situation there. And our flesh rises up. But make no mistake, it's the Holy Spirit, bigger than our flesh, rises up to create a standard against that. You know, when we step into those situations, can you really honestly say that before you decided to move ahead with that sin, that there wasn't that still small voice in you that says, don't do it. Don't go there. You're going to let God down. I'll empower you. Walk away. Walk away. That's the Holy Spirit raising up a standard against our flesh. Most of the times we go, excuse me, would you just get out of the way? I can't see my flesh. You know, that's usually what we're trying to do. But the Holy Spirit is there, and the Bible says that he will empower you. He won't ask you to step away unless he empowers you to do it. When we fail, we fall on our face in sin, don't blame it on God. God was there. We're the ones who pushed him away in order to sin. Boy, you know, sometimes we have to work really hard to actually sin, don't we? When we think back on it, it's like, yeah, I guess I kind of did, you know? I had to look all over town to score that bag, you know, and it's like all the way I'm looking, you know, and God's going, get out of, don't turn away, don't do it, you know, and we just kept going after it because we were on the mission. Remember that from the BC days? We're on a mission. Got to find my dealer, you know. I know he's out there somewhere. We all have those situations in our life, but the Holy Spirit will empower if you're willing to. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out, thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Evermore. The devout Jews today, what they do is they got this little metal box and they put it on the right post as they're walking in the door of their house. And if you were to follow them into the house, a Jew will reach up and touch that box, and in that box is some scripture. And they'll touch that box and they'll stop and they will recite Psalms 121:8. The Lord shall preserve thy going out, thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. It's the Word of God. By the way, the Word of God is your best defense too. Short of the Holy Spirit, knowing the Word is such a weapon. One more. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within the gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, into the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For thy brethren and companions' sake I will now say, peace be within thee, because the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Back verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I am constantly, consistently amazed that when we get in times of trouble in our life, we split from church. It's amazing. It's like that seems to be the first kind of reaction. And this is what we tell ourselves. I want you to listen to how ridiculous this is. I just got to get some things straightened out in my life, and then I'll go back to church. What are you talking about? Why would you go to church if you can get those things straightened out in your life? That is the voice of Satan. Don't listen to that. What is the church for? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We know that throughout Scripture that God has promised that it would be the house of God that He would meet His people. Now let me tell you something. God's not here in this building any more than He's anywhere else. And I realize some of you go, yeah, my church is the woods. My church is the lake, and that's why I go fishing there every Sunday morning, because God's there. You know, that's cop-out. Why do we come here? Because there's lots of little churches here. Every one of you is a living embassy of Jesus Christ, a country unto itself. And we all come together here, and we're strong together, aren't we? We build each other up. We hold each other up. We hold each other accountable. We cry with each other, pray with each other. That's what the church of God is all about. And here Hezekiah was in this situation. And he says, you know what? Apparently somebody says, you know what? Let's go down to church. Sounds like a good plan. Let's go down to the church. Let's go down to the temple. Let's unite together. Our feet shall stand within the gates of Jerusalem. He was planting his feet. He was making a statement. He was drawing a picture that he was looking forward to a sure future. Now, he knew that the Assyrians were outside the gates. He knew their reputation. He knew what they could and what they most certainly planned to do. Now, for those of you that know Old Testament, do you remember the end of this story? Remember how they looked out in the morning and everybody was gone? Because God had come and visited in the night. The impossible had occurred. They were saved, they were rescued, and they never lifted a finger. They just marched on down to the church, and they united together, and they planted their feet firmly in God. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Again, he is speaking in an analogy here that there is the unity of spirit within the church. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Speaking of a church body, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, That's what we do here. Encouraging each other, calling each other forward in the walk of God, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day? The last one. Now, anybody want to say tonight that that day's not rapidly approaching? She's coming to a close, guys. I mean, open your eyes and look around. It's wrapping up. I mean, how much longer can we go along and continuing to kill each other? Has anyone seen the figures, the numbers of how many people on the continent of Africa are carrying HIV? Billions. They believe on the low side that 25% of everybody on the continent of Africa. Some believe it is 50 or higher. We're dying. We are dying. If we're not blowing each other up, we're killing each other with disease. And we just keep on spreading on and on and on. And I'm not just picking on that one thing. I mean, you name it. We're getting very, very creative in how we can kill people. In this whole thing with these new bombs. Now we just drop bombs that kill all the people, but leave the buildings because we want the stuff. What a mindset. I want the stuff. Let's just kill all the people. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, into the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Again here, speaking of the unity within the Spirit, on the Spirit within the church. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David, verse 5, speaking of their physical and secular power as a city, Jerusalem, an area of Judah, is what they were then. Everyone knows this is the saying, united we stand, divided we fall. That's what they're speaking of here. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem that they shall prosper that love thee. Guys, in every body of believers, and this one is no different, any body of believers that is truly seeking God's involvement in their individual lives as well as corporately within that body of Christ, there's going to be the activity of the enemy. I remember, those of you that have been around here for a while, you remember when Richie Furry came out? And did a gig over here. I remember that time like this mark in time in my brain. Because we were kind of just trekking along until Richie Furry, and then Richie Furry had nothing to do with it. I don't blame my Richie. You know, we're just kind of trekking along and everything. We were having a grand old time. I mean, we were like invincible. We were all happy-go-lucky. We were this, woo-woo, build a church, wow, going on. And I don't know what happened, whether it was just that finally got Satan's attention. And we went into a time where the fires got turned up on all of us around here, and I kept thinking, well, it's just a period of time. It'll pass. Well, how long has that been now? Is that 4 years? 4 years this fall? It ain't never stopped. If anything, it's got hotter. It's got tougher. Oftentimes I'll say, you know, yes, Satan is attacking us, or somebody will say, oh, Satan's attacking me, and I say, well, praise God, you deserve it. Aren't you glad we deserve to be attacked? I don't want him to not fear us. I want him to fear us. I want him to be mad at us. I want him to hate us. I want him to be a viable force against him. And for that, it's going to be costly. There are going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. Satan is going to be active even in our midst. He's going to fight. And what does that do? That obviously causes stress. And because of that, we need to be constant and consistent to fall back on the peace of Pastor Tim. No, not my peace. God's peace. What's God's peace? That's the peace that passes all understanding. What does that mean? That means the peace that doesn't make any sense. That's the peace that goes with your friends that are not Christians go, what is the matter with you? Can't you see your life's a mess? I mean, what are you doing? You haven't got a job. How are you going to pay your rent? The peace of God. They'll think, you're a fruitcake. Wait, you've been going down to that church, haven't you? That's what they'll probably say. We've got to fall back on the peace of God because that peace is consistent, it's constant, and it's always there. It's never changing, and it passes all understanding. And there's not one of your non-Christian friends that's ever going to understand why through it all you have peace. But most of the time we try to grab the reins. You know, it's like, whoa, you know, you start swerving on the road, whoa, and you reach over and grab the wheel back from God. You're trying to drive again, you know, and it's like, be calm, resist the temptation to grab the wheel, okay? Because usually that's what we do. And some of us are cool, we're in the back seat, and we leap, you know, flying forward into the front seat, you know. You guys take driver's ed, I don't know if you guys did that. Remember they had that brake on the other side? Ow, did they ever have to use it? What? Talk about scare ya, is when your car comes a screeching halt and you're not touching nothing, you know? That's what God must be like, you know? Yeah, it's trucking along and, you know, you come to a flying halt because you're using the spare brake over there. You know? Don't break. Resist the temptation. Peace of God. Peace be within the walls, prosperity within the palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Now he's left the realm of the corporate. He's left the realm of Jerusalem, of Judah, of the church. He's saying, let peace be in you. And let me tell you something, there is not a grander prayer that I could possibly have for all of you as flock. May the peace of God be with you. Let me tell you something, the only way we will ever be strong corporately is if you're at peace personally. You guys ever watch that stupid game show, The Weakest Link? Is that what it's called? Yeah? I like that title because it's like, you know what? We in this body are only as strong as the weakest link. May the peace be with you. You see, if you came here tonight looking to kind of jump in on some sort of corporate Jesus thing, that's fine and dandy, but you got to jump on the personal Jesus thing first. Perhaps you look around this room and say, you know, this is all very alien to me. It's all, you know, it's kind of like way out there, another world for me. That's because you got to cross that personal Jesus thing first. Jesus is a personal Lord and Savior. He's not about church. He's not about religion. He's not about denominations. He's about you and Him. Hezekiah and God Almighty. Hezekiah stood alone. He did as God wanted him. He had the peace that God had given him, and he stood strong no matter what the cost. And what did he get in return? He got to look out the window that morning and see the hand of God manifested in front of him. Now, what would happen if you tried to take things in his own hands? Okay, everybody. Let's get our swords and let's charge the Assyrians. They would have ended up being shish kebab. Okay? A pile of heads at the gate. Because he took matters into his own hands. Or perhaps he called out and said, hey, let's make peace. Oh yeah, maybe they'd be peace. Maybe they would be able to keep their lives only to be enslaved in bondage for the rest of their lives. Israel certainly knew that concept. All if he had tried to take matters into his own hands. May the peace be with thee. The peace that passes all understanding. And that's God's peace. You have to find His peace. You and Him. It's not hard. He's listening. He's with you. He's there. If you're not a believer, He hears one prayer. The first prayer that He must hear from you is, God, I'm ready. I'm ready to be yours. It's like, oh yeah, but that's scary. That, you know, oh. I won't be able to have any fun anymore. You come this weekend and you see if Christians are old sticks in the mud, okay? We'll show you. God fulfills you. He doesn't take away. He only takes away from you death, desperate heart. He takes away sin. He takes away eternity away from Him. He only takes away the negative. It's Satan that is whispering in your ear, don't do this. It's going to cost you. Don't do this. Going to church will not get you to heaven. coming here on Wednesday nights ain't going to get you to heaven. And you can't come here and suck up on our God by through osmosis. Didn't happen that way. You got to suck up on God through inviting Him in, indwelling. That's the only way it works. Peace be with thee, because the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Speaking of the strength and the security that comes from the unity of the believers, the church of God, that's what we're about here. If you don't know Him tonight, you can. And yes, this is the pitch. Jesus loves you, and He's the only one that will forever and ever. I will let you down. Husbands, wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, your very best of friends will let you down. But Jesus Christ will never let you down. Doesn't that ring? Doesn't that have a nice ring to it? Never? Never. He'll hold you in His hands and He says, no one can snatch you from my hands. I like the sound of that. And the good thing about it is a decision in that realm lasts forever and ever and ever. But you got to meet Him yourself. It's got to be you and Him. We'd love to have you part of the fellowship, part of the body of Christ, but that's not what we're about. We kind of just happened here. Nobody set out to, we're going to build this big church, you know, have a coffee house. I don't know what's going on. That's God's business. We're just preaching the Word and hanging out. People's lives are changing. People are getting saved, transforming. Peace where there's been no peace. It's a free gift. I know that sounds almost impossible to contemplate, huh? You're going to give me that for free? Well, yeah. Free to you, it wasn't free to God. It cost God His only Son. Flesh and blood died on a cross. See, Jesus felt the pain of being crucified. He felt the pain of slowly asphyxiating to death on that cross. It had to be that way. You say, why did that have to happen? Because somebody had to pay for all the crap you've got inside of you. Remember that desperate heart? Who's going to pay? You got your choice tonight. You or Jesus Christ. And He's willing to pay for it all. And then He gives us this cool thing. It's called grace. No, that's not the free ticket. That's the free ticket in first class. That's grace. And He's willing to give you first class accommodations for the rest of your life. And then beyond anything I can imagine for the rest of eternity. That doesn't mean you won't have any problems. It means you don't have to go through them problems alone. That doesn't mean you'll never get sick. It just means that God still got you even though you're sick. And if He wants to take you home, then you're going to die. And if He's not ready to take you home, then you're going to be supernaturally healed. It's like, let's see, either way, if that's what God wants, yeah. Sounds good to me. That means the Creator of the universe is calling the shots in my life. Choice is yours. Let's pray.